anyone's presence. How many of you are sports fans? Got a few sports fans here. Okay, I want to say a little bit about one of the greatest athletes of our time, and raise your hand if you recognize the name Scott Jurek. Really? A lot of fans in here. Scott Jurek won the Western States 100 7 years in a row from 1999 to 2005. That is a 100-mile race through the mountains. He won the Badwater twice. The Badwater is a little 135-mile run through Death Valley in July. It is so hot they have to run on the white stripe to keep the soles of their shoes from melting. And a common reason for not finishing is renal failure. This is competition at the bleeding edge of human capability. And Scott Jurek has excelled, and yet none of you have heard of him. He probably needs a better publicist. But I want to think about sort of a spiritual equivalent to that tonight. A man who went the distance in terms of faith and left behind him a heritage of faith like few others. And a lot of people don't know anything about Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Years ago, I was in the home of some Christians, and they had had a bunch of young people over, and the hostess decided to go around the room and ask everybody what their favorite Bible character was. And they're going around the room, and, you know, Abraham, and, oh, yeah, I love Abraham. And she'd talk a little bit about David, and yeah. And she got to me, and I said, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And she went, huh. Next. But the Rechabites, if you're not familiar with them, have a lot to teach us. So I want to think about them tonight. The Rechabites were actually not Israelites. They were Kenites. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55, at the end of this verse, it says, those are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. And the Kenites had come to dwell in the midst of Judah when the tribe originally took the land. They probably came out of Egypt or joined the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. Their connection is through Moses, who had married the daughter of a Kenite. Possibly Jethro was this Kenite. In Judges 1:16, it says, the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. They went and lived with the people. And so they had initially been dwelling in the midst of the tribe of Judah. The patriarch of the family, the one to whom the Rechabites in Jeremiah's time refer back to, is named Jehonadab, or Jonadab, is the short version. And he was known for his zeal for the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, Jehu is going up to get rid of Baal worship in Israel. And on his way up, he comes into contact with Jonadab, and he says to him, is your heart right with my heart? And Jonadab says, it is. And he says, come and see my zeal for the Lord. And he actually takes Jonadab up with him when he destroys Baal worship in Israel and many of the Baal worshipers along with it. And so Jonadab in his own time was recognized by the people around him as someone who would appreciate zeal for the Lord. So this is about Jehu's reign began in 841 BC. 230 to 240 years later, in the reign of Jehoiakim, he reigned from 609 to 598 BC, Jeremiah is told by God to call the Rechabites into the temple of God and to set wine before them and tell them to drink. And what happens, and we'll look at Jeremiah 35 in just a moment, but just to kind of summarize that, he sits them down and he says, drink wine. And they say, no, we're not doing it. Because our father, Jonadab, told us, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant a vineyard or own one. In tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days on the land where you sojourn. And so, five or six generations earlier, Jonadab had commanded his sons to do that, and 230 to 240 years later, they are still doing it. And of course, God's point is, Jonadab's children listen to him, why don't you listen to me? They are an example of faithfulness. But I want you to think about this, because Jehonadab did something that is incredibly rare. First of all, we'll take the short, we'll be conservative, and we'll say it's five generations. So, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. How many people here know anything your great-great-grandfather said? Yeah, me neither. I don't even know his name. No idea. And yet, five or six generations after Jehonadab lived, they remember what he said, how he lived, and they are faithful to it. The only other instance I can think of that being true in Scripture where you have that kind of continued faithfulness is among the Zadokites. It's mentioned in Ezekiel, and we'll say more about that at the end of the lesson. But that just doesn't happen a lot. And it seems to me, you know, if you were inclined to run 100 miles through the desert, you might want to see how Scott Jurek trained. But if we want to have an enduring heritage before the Lord, it seems to me we might want to look at the kinds of choices that a man like Jehonadab made and ask ourselves, what can we learn from this man of faith who has this remarkable and uncommon spiritual heritage? And so that's what we're going to be doing this evening. So before we do that, I want to set this in context a little bit. Jeremiah's time, the time of Jehonadab's descendants. God has promised at this point to restore, even though they haven't gone into captivity yet, God has promised to restore his people. He says to them in Jeremiah 32:40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And then in Jeremiah 33:15, and of course all this is leading up to our text, he says, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Of course, that's a messianic prophecy of the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, coming and restoring divine rule to God's people. That's God's intent, but the current situation is not good. And the reason for Jeremiah calling the Rechabites into the temple, the thing that sort of spurred that on, is the current manifestation of the unfaithfulness of God's people in Judah. So in Jeremiah 34, many of the wealthy people in Judah had taken their brethren as slaves, which was prohibited in the law. You weren't supposed to do that. And so Jeremiah had gone to them and talked to them about this, and they had made an oath. They had made a solemn oath to set the people free. And so, and we're just going to hit some high points here in Jeremiah 34. But in Jeremiah 34, 8 and 9, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them, a Jew his brother, in bondage. And all the people, or all the officials, and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free and brought them into subjection for male servants and for female servants. And in the context of this, what had happened, the covenant that they had made had been done in the most solemn terms. They had gone through the full process. They had cut animals in two and they had walked between the pieces. And the formula would be something along the lines of, may this be done to me, and worse also, if anything but death prevents me from fulfilling my vow. And so basically they were calling down the judgment of God on themselves if they did not keep this vow, and they were asking God to make them like the animals that had been cut in two that they had walked between. You know, I want to be left decaying in the streets if I don't keep my vow. They had done that, and then they turned around and they'd gone back home. They were unfaithful and treacherous in the extreme. And God says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 34, 17, therefore thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And so the punishment sort of fits the crime. You wouldn't let them go, so I am going to let you go. I'm going to let you go to the sword. I'm going to let you go to pestilence. I'm going to let you go to captivity. And everyone is going to look on in horror at what is about to happen to you because of your unfaithfulness. And it's against the background of this, of what's going on in the culture. And so if we think about sort of the two ends of this, on the front end, Jehonadab became a man known for zeal for the Lord. And when did he do that? He did that in the reign of Ahab. Because Jehu comes along toward the beginning of his reign, right after the descendants of Ahab had been put down. And he recognizes him as a man who would appreciate zeal for the Lord. And so he became known for faithfulness in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And now, 230, 240 years later, his descendants are in Judah in the time of Jeremiah under the reign of Jehoiakim, and they are still known for faithfulness, and it's still spiritually a terrible, terrible time. As Christians, our environment does not determine who we are in Christ. It does not matter. We can be faithful to the Lord regardless of what everyone else is doing, even when the everyone else, sadly, in this case, are God's own people. We do not have to be defined by the people around us. We are free in Christ to become what God wants us to be. And saying, oh, this is a really bad time, that's just an excuse. And that will not get us where we need to be. And so the Rechabites are brought in Jeremiah 35 into the temple of God. And let's look at this text. Beginning in Jeremiah 35:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, all the sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. So you have four generations mentioned here when you think about Jaazaniah, Jeremiah, Habazaniah, and the sons. You have four generations mentioned here, and then Rechab would be a fifth, and so that's why we say five or six generations. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the doorkeeper. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. And they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And so he had established these traditions, one of which was do not drink wine. And that they all sort of seemed to be related. They didn't drink wine. They didn't have vineyards. They didn't have vineyards. They didn't own land. They didn't have a house. They dwelt in tents. They were nomadic. That's why we read about Abraham earlier. There are some real similarities there. Now, these things aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. It wasn't wrong to live in a city. Something else they didn't do. It wasn't wrong to build a house. It wasn't wrong to plant a vineyard. These things weren't wrong. But we have to understand that Baal worship, which had been the significant problem in Israel and had migrated to Judah, was woven all through all of these things, because Baal was the storm god. He was the god who sent the rains. And there was a lot of involvement. And so many people who look at the particular things that Jehonadab identified and said, we're not having anything to do with that, many believe the reason they chose these things is because these things that were things that potentially led to Baal worship. And so Jehonadab just decided, you know what? These things are not going to help us remain faithful. So we're just going to stay away from that. There's some, I will freely acknowledge there's some judgment in this. But what I want to latch onto is his way of thinking. And his way of thinking is, I want to identify those particular things in this society, in this culture, that might lead me and my descendants astray, and we're going to decide to be different and stay away from those things. And they were different, and they did stay away from those things. Now, they end up being very much like Abraham and Canaan, who was also a different sort of person. And God told Abraham in Genesis 18:19, I've chosen him so that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord would bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And they're going down a very similar path here. But one obvious takeaway is that you can raise godly children in any environment. And every once in a while, I'll hear an older person say, "Boy, I sure am glad I'm not raising children in this day and age." Well, first of all, not helpful. Because we don't have a choice, right? We live in this day and age, and we have children in this day and age. But secondly, it sends a false message. It says, well, you can't do it now. I mean, you could do it in those grand old days when, you know, people didn't sin. But now that people have started sinning, it's going to be much more difficult. Well, you know what Solomon said about saying the days before were better than these. He says that is not from wisdom. And it's not. There have always been challenges. There have always been difficulties. Our situation may seem unique to us in some ways, but it's not at all unique. God's people have faced all of the same challenges throughout time. Some have done well and some haven't. But we can raise godly children in this environment. We can build a spiritual heritage that is strong and lasting in this environment. Jehonadab did it. Zadok did it, the priest, and we can do it. And so nobody said easy, but it can be done if we are committed to it. You know, God told Abraham what he told him there in Genesis 18. He told him to do that in Canaan, which, at least from Abraham's perspective, was a place where nobody had any fear of God. And in a lot of cases, that was true. It wasn't true in every case. But in a lot of cases, it was true. And yet. And so, I want to notice Jehonadab's reason for doing what he does. Look at Jeremiah 35:7. When he talks about these things, he says that the reason is that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. That is the reasoning behind a lot of statements. Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Same thinking. This is behavior that is going to help you. Or Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Same thinking. This is behavior that is going to help you. And so what Jehonadab does is he identifies threats to holiness. And there is good New Testament reasoning along this line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, I want to notice how Paul reasons here. He says, all things are lawful for me. And obviously, when he says that, he's talking about lawful things. He doesn't literally mean that he can do anything he wants. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And so Paul uses the example of food here. He said, you know, I can eat whatever I want, but some things aren't profitable. Some things aren't going to help me. And so obviously Paul is going to go on to argue against immorality, which is not lawful and shouldn't be engaged in. But there may be a lot of things that are lawful that could get hold of us, could capture us. And Paul says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. And so I'm not only going to avoid those things that are clearly sinful and wrong, I'm going to avoid those things that might get such a grasp on my life that they might inhibit my pursuit of God. And that's probably going to be different for us. You know, it'd be nice if I could throw up a list. Jehonadab identified some things for his family in his situation. And I don't think it would do a lot of good for me to stand up here and say, well, if you just don't own a vineyard, you're golden. I suspect that would get most of us already. Those were things in his culture, in his environment, that he identified that could be stumbling blocks. But we need to look around at our own lives and our own situations and identify the things that could trip us up and say, you know what? I'm not having anything to do with that, and my house is not having anything to do with that. Antonin Scalia is reported to have said to his children at a very young age, and he said it early and often, we are different from the rest of the world, and the sooner you learn that, the better off you will be. And while I certainly don't agree with all of his theological choices, he nailed that. We need to decide to be different. Now, sometimes when we start talking about avoiding things and pulling away from the culture and separating ourselves from the culture, somebody says, well, if you do that, you're not going to have any influence on anybody. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. The Rechabites didn't live in cities. And they didn't buy land. And they were disconnected. And yet, it was their difference and perhaps their willingness to disconnect from the culture that made them influential. In two nations over two centuries, Jehu knew it, Jeremiah knew it, the people of Jerusalem knew it. Those Rechabites are a different people. And God said, when you want an example of faithfulness, there it is. And we're working up to God's judgment on the Rechabites here in just a moment. But brethren, this culture is dark and perverse. And we need, as John said to us in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, we need to get out of Babylon. We need to disconnect from the culture. We need to be a different people. We need to separate ourselves from the filth and vehicles of purveying filth. Whatever that may be, we need to disconnect from those things. My phone tells me how much time I spend on it and what I look at every week. And maybe your phone does that too. Some brands of phones do and some don't. I'm not promoting brands of phones. I'm not even promoting smartphones. I think we might be better off without it. But we need to think about just what has gotten hold of us and what we need to do about that and how that's impacting our children. because there's a generation of young people growing up who can't look another human being in the eye. They go around like this all the time. They are so sucked in to virtual reality that they have no connection to actual reality. And I'm not talking about succeeding in the work world, or I am talking about the reality that this world is not our home, that we are made, designed for an eternal destiny. And when we get so captivated by the things of this world that we can't even look up, there's a problem. And we need to think long and hard about our fascinations, about the things that take up space in our lives, because that time is not just time, it's pieces of our life. And very, very quickly, you wake up and you realize that most of your life is over. You know, they always say, you hit 50, you're middle-aged. D. Bowman said, how many 100-year-old people do you know? I'm guessing for most of us that's not the middle. And 40 may not be the middle. It may be something more like 37. I'm not trying to bring you down here. But when it comes to eternal things, we're burning daylight. And there is an urgency. And one of the aspects of the Rechabites is they were a nomadic people who were by virtue of their very way of life were disconnected from the things of this world. They didn't belong here. They were just passing through like Abraham before them. And we are just passing through. That house you live in, even if you've paid off your mortgage, which is a fine thing, you should pay your debts. But even if you pay, it's not your house. Somebody else is going to live in it or it's going to burn up. But you're just there for a little while. Nothing we are fascinated with in this life is going to last. It's just momentary. And we need to recognize that. And at some level, you know, the blessings that come our way, thank God for them, enjoy them. We certainly don't want to be ungrateful, but don't get too attached to them. Don't do it. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on your character. Focus on the character of your children. And I'm going to say this. I realize I may get myself in a little bit of trouble here. A lot of parents spend a lot of time worrying about where their kids are going to go to college and what they're going to do. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they go to college. It doesn't matter what they do. If they're a garbage collector or a welder or a rocket scientist or an accountant or whatever, they can do those things to the glory of the Lord. But it doesn't matter. None of that's important. And we sometimes we get the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We have got to teach our children about what does matter. About enduring faithfulness. about developing our character in a way that we become like Christ, about practicing those disciplines that are going to make us godly and devoted to the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, and I'm all for literacy, but as far as I'm concerned, the reason we taught our kids to read is so they could read God's Word. And anything else is just a bonus. But that's what matters. And once they learn to read everything, I mean, they can figure other stuff out. It's all gravy after that. Don't quit worrying. Once they're literate, quit worrying about it. I know somebody's going to say, well, you're anti-education. No, I'm not. But there are things more important than that. Kids want to go to college? Great. I hope they'll get up in the midst of that mess and be Rechabites. And everybody will look at them and say, what in the world is wrong? And that's the other thing that we have to understand, is that there will be times when everybody is going to look at us and say, what in the world is wrong with you? And we have to resign ourselves to that fact. Jehonadab established this family identity that was separate from the environment. And when he did that, he stepped into a long-standing tradition of God's people. I think about Joshua in Joshua 24:15. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Joshua was not saying, you people make up your own mind, I don't care what you do. He absolutely cared what they did. But he was not going to sacrifice his family on the altar of what everybody else was doing. He made a decision that was independent of everyone else. And he said, we are going to serve the Lord. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what choices anybody else makes, this is who we are and this is what we do. And we need that kind of independence. We forget keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses are so far behind, keeping up with them means going backwards. We need to leave the Joneses. We need to keep up with the Rechabites and the Joshuas and the Abrahams and the Zadokites. If you've got to put it in those terms, if you want to keep up with somebody, those are the people to keep up with. Now, they're all outcasts in one way or another. And then there are the Zadokites. In Ezekiel 44:10, in the great temple vision, the vision of the restoration of all things, at the climax of the book of Ezekiel, God says through Ezekiel, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear their punishment for their iniquity. So what was going on among the Levites? Well, we know what was going on among the Levites. They were leaving the Lord right and left. And people are going to disappoint us, and sometimes brethren are going to disappoint. But what other people do does not change God. And it does not change what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. Not one bit. And the Zadokites, even though everybody around them, their own family, because they're all in the same clan, they're all in the same family, their own family's going off the rails. But here is what God says in Ezekiel 44:15, the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They had been faithful all the way from David, when Zadok first became priest, until after 586. They just trumped the Rechabites, by the way. That's 400 plus years of faithfulness. So if you're going to be a Levite, that's the kind of Levite to be. 400 years of, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, what did God really think about the Rechabites when it's all said and done? If you would, turn to Jeremiah 35:18. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jehonadab, your father, and kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. That's the outcome we're looking for. We read earlier in Hebrews 11:9-10, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I want my children, and God willing, my children's children, to stand before the Lord. And nothing else matters. That's what we want. That's what we need to want for our families. That's what we need to want for one another. And we need to challenge one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to set the kind of example that puts an emphasis on the eternal and cuts loose from the carnal. The outcome of that will be, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. We will always stand before the Lord. May God grant that every soul here inherits that promise, and that not a single one is lost. But it will not happen by accident. It will not happen if we just sort of go along and do what everybody else does. We have got to pursue it, this gift that God has given us. May God grant us the strength and the wisdom to do that very thing. I thank you for your kind attention and for your patience. If you're not a Christian tonight, if the hope that we have just talked about of standing with the Lord, standing before the Lord, is not a hope that you have, then we would encourage you to render obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and are prepared to turn away, to repent of the things that are destroying you, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in Christ, then we would encourage you to do that. This hope will be yours, and this community of believers will do everything we can to encourage you as you begin your walk in faith. If you need to obey the gospel, come now as we stand.